Mark 13 and verse 28 to 31. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. For verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is using what is revealed without guesswork. Using what is revealed without guesswork. We have seen thus far in this chapter that the Lord Jesus is giving prophecy in response to a double question that becomes more obvious in the parallel passage in Matthew 24, that the disciples are asking a two-pronged question. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And when will Christ come and bring the end of the world? They thought it was one question, but it wasn't. It was two questions. Because the destruction of Jerusalem took place in AD 70, but the return of Christ is yet to come. And the Lord Jesus answers both of these questions. In verses 5 to 13, he gives signs that false Christs may appeal to, but which are actually no sign at all that the end of the world is coming, is near, and that Christ is returning. So wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, troubles, persecutions, none of these things are any indication whatsoever that Christ has returned or is about to return. And then the fall of Jerusalem is dealt with in verse 14 to 23. The fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 was also not to be regarded as a sign of the end. But he does give signs of that event, the signs that would indicate that Jerusalem's destruction was about to happen, so that believers would know and flee before it happened. So in verse 14, at the end of that verse, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, and so on. So in verse 23, he says, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. He had foretold them what they needed to know, that when anyone comes and says, I am Christ, or they know where Christ is because he's returned, they would know it was false, because when Christ does come, it will be evident to all. And they were to also take heed that when they saw the signs of Jerusalem's destruction in verse 14, then they were to flee from Jerusalem. But then in verse 24 to 27, we are given signs of Christ's return. Christ's return is described, and there are signs not in advance of the event, but signs that Christ had come, that the day had come. None of the signs given in verse 24 to 27 are advance warning signs. They are simply signs that when this happens, the last day is here. And they will be in no doubt and will need no one to tell them where Christ is, for the nation shall see him and mourn because of him. And so the net effect is that they need take no notice whatsoever of anyone claiming that Christ has come, or anyone claiming to know when Christ is going to come. We now come to a key passage, particularly verse 30. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Everything hinges on what is meant by this generation and what is meant by all these things. Does the all things refer to everything that has gone before, including the description of the return of Christ? Then if so, how is it that he says that it would all take place before this generation passed? Some have sought the answer in the idea that this generation simply means this race, this people, that is Israel as a people, that what Christ is saying is all of this will happen before Israel as a people cease to be. But this view simply requires too much pushing and shoving with the text. You see, the word rendered generation in our text does not mean a race or a people. This word is used elsewhere in Scripture, and it doesn't mean a race or a nation. For example, in Matthew 23 and verse 36, Christ speaking of the sins of the fathers, he says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And there he means that body of people alive at the same time. He's talking about a particular generation of people in time, not the race as a whole. Or, for example, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now there the word generation, it's the same word in Greek as in English, and it means each stage in the family line. Or, for example, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It's the same word again. And it's not talking about races, it's talking about the successive generations in time as one generation comes after another. That each block of people alive together in this world, contemporary in this world. And in the Old Testament, which of course was written in Hebrew, but when it was translated into Greek, again this term is used to translate the idea of a people who live at the same time. For example, in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and take all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. More explicitly in Numbers 32 and verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. There it's not talking about the nation, it's talking about the people that were alive at a particular period. And the word is used constantly in such phrases as to all generations or in their generations. There's no need to multiply examples, but the point is that the word does not mean a race or a nation. If Christ had wanted to express the idea of a race or a people or a nation, there were plenty of words that he could have used that would have done so without ambiguity. No, generation does mean here what we would instinctively take it to mean, the disciples and their contemporaries as a body of people all living around the same time. But if that's not the answer, what is the answer? We must see in these verses a contrast. There is a contrast between all these things in verse 30, referring to the matters contained in verse 5 to 23, especially the destruction of Jerusalem, and that day mentioned in verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. So there is a contrast between verse 5 to 23, telling of things that would come to pass in the time of the disciples, and that day, which has been briefly described in verse 24 to 27. Verse 30 refers to the first part, verse 32 to the second, to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the contrast is apparent. Firstly, the destruction of Jerusalem is preceded by warning signs, verse 14 and 15. Whereas the last day is knowable only when it has come, when the signs of its arrival are there. Verse 27 and 28, with the figure of the fig tree, give further warning signs of the approach of the destruction of Jerusalem and what they should know and do. So verse 29, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. And the ye is emphatic. So he's saying they should see the coming of destruction of Jerusalem in advance. But by contrast, the last day cannot be known in advance. He is explicitly contrasting what is knowable about the destruction of Jerusalem with what is not knowable about his return. There is a stark contrast between the knowability in advance of Jerusalem's destruction and the unknowability in advance of the return of our Lord Jesus. And so all these things in verse 30 refers to those forewarning signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, whereas verse 32 is speaking of the coming of the Lord described in verse 24 to 27 and which cannot be known in advance. Now then, we are to draw some lessons as to how to use the word of the Lord. How to use the word of the Lord. First of all, we should regard the word of God as sure. We should regard the word of God as sure. Verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Lord Jesus here indicates the passing away of that which seemed most permanent. Heaven and earth, the physical universe, it will not cease to exist, but it will undergo radical change, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so the heaven and the earth as we know it in all our days in this world will pass away. Nothing visible to us could seem more fixed than the heaven and the earth. But it will pass away. That which is most permanent is not everlasting. The fashion of this world passeth away, 1 Corinthians 7:31. And the scriptures are telling us, and the Lord Jesus is telling us, that even the heaven and the earth will pass away. How much more our lives in it? Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We see then the foolishness of placing all our hope and trust in the things of this life. We must needs die and be as water spilt on the ground that is not gathered again. To make the things of this life our hope and our confidence. To say to the gold, thou art my confidence, is madness. However comfortable a life you may have with family, friends, possessions, it will all end. Even the heaven and earth shall pass away. How much more those things in which foolish men place their confidence. What do you have beyond this present life? Do you have that which will last? Do you have the hope of the glory to be revealed because your sins are forgiven? Do you have a place prepared in heaven for you because you know that your guilt is taken away because you've been born of the Spirit and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who bore the guilt of sin? Or is this present life everything? And when it comes to an end, you have nothing. You brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out of it. But notice also the permanence of the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of God will not pass away. The truthfulness of its statements will be forever vindicated. The God of glory, the God who will judge the world in righteousness, the God with whom the people of God will dwell forever in glory, and who will judge the wicked forever, will be the God who has spoken in Holy Scripture and not another. And the promises of God and the threatenings of God will be forever demonstrated to be true, both in the glories of heaven and in the miseries of hell. All will we declare that God, the God of Holy Scripture, is the God that never lies. And so in our reading earlier on, we read that not one jot or tittle of the law would pass away, but all would be fulfilled. The Scripture cannot be broken. And so in a wretched, fallen world, which will pass away, you must take hold of the covenant of God. You must take hold of the sure, tried words of his promises that shall never fail. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You must believe what God has said, what God has said about himself, that he is holy and just and righteous, that he does punish sin, that he is gracious and of great kindness, but by no means clearing the guilty. You must believe what God has said about you, that you are a sinner and guilty in the sight of this God. You must believe what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Believe the threatenings of God. Believe the promises of God. But notice also Christ's words of God. Christ's words of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My words. He is not speaking simply as a messenger of God, but as God manifest in the flesh, and his words in themselves, because they are His words, have divine authority. That's why in the previous verse he says, "Verily I say unto you." He doesn't say, "As a prophet of God, thus saith the Lord." He doesn't speak as simply a messenger of God, though that would give infallible authority to his words, but he is speaking as God manifest in the flesh, God become man. So he's not a delegated divine authority. He has divine authority in his own person as God manifest in the flesh. "I say unto you, my word shall not pass away." But then secondly, let us notice, we should study and embrace all that is revealed. We should study and embrace all that is revealed. Verse 28, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Verse 28 to 30 are taking up again what you have in verse 5 to 23, and especially the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. And these warning signs have been declared in verse 14, the abomination of desolation, or in Matthew's account, the compassing about of Jerusalem with armies and so on. They are warning signs. They have been declared. They are to be taken notice of. And when they see these things, just as when the branch of the tree is tender and putteth forth her leaves, they are to know that summer is nigh. So they are to know when these things happen, that these things happen, the destruction of Jerusalem is at hand. They are to know and understand and heed the warning, and these things would happen in this generation. But the Lord Jesus is saying, because I've told you these things, you are to watch for them, you are to understand and believe when they happen and act accordingly. Now that is true of all of the scriptures, that we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We should be greedy for the truth of God, for the truth of Holy Scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 speaks of the prophets of old, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Are you a Bible student? Are you a Bible student? If not, why not? You say, "Oh well, my intellectual capacity is a bit limited." Well, we're all limited. Whether you're more limited or not is irrelevant. Are you using the mind God has given you in prayerful dependence upon God so as to understand and follow the scriptures? Psalm 119 verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Why did he understand so much? because he approached the Word of God, loving the Word of God, wanting to keep the Word of God. It wasn't his great IQ that was in view, it was his desire, his longing for the truth of God. Don't settle, as I'm afraid many do, for a few fragments of biblical truth. Be greedy for biblical truth. Reverently inquisitive about biblical truth. The psalmist says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And again, "My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly, whilst after thy commandments I long exceedingly." The Lord Jesus told them these things so that they would listen, understand, take heed, and when the occasion arose, follow what he said. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, we have a description of the attitude of the Christian to all the Word of God. The Apostle says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." The newborn babe must be fed. The newborn baby complains if it is not fed. And if there's no feeding, it's because there's no life. If there's no desire for the truth of God, it's because there's no spiritual life. Every Christian must be a willing Bible student. In the book of Hebrews, there is a complaint against those who had little appetite. Hebrews 5 verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What is being said there is, these Christians, they should have been able to teach others, but now they had to be taught again the basics. Develop a holy greediness to know the truth of God in Holy Scripture. But then thirdly, we should be afraid to add to what is revealed. We should be afraid to add to what is revealed. Verse 32 reverts back to the coming of the Lord described in verse 24 to 27. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father." We look at it in more detail next week. But here the Lord Jesus warns of the limits of revelation, that his return cannot be pinned down. True, we can tell when it will not be, because in verse 10 we're told the gospel must first be published among all nations. So we know Christ will not come until that is true. But with all our knowledge of biblical prophecy, suppose we understood all the scriptures, which we don't, supposing we understood all the prophecies of scriptures, we still could not pin down when Christ would come. That's the contrast with the destruction of Jerusalem. These things in this generation, take heed, watch, walk, like the fig tree, see what's happening, act accordingly. But that day, described in verse 24 to 27, knoweth no man, not the angels, not the Son, but the Father. So he's saying, here's something that you can't know. Take heed of what you can know about the destruction of Jerusalem, but the time of my coming you can't know. We are to tremble at the thought of adding to the word of God. In the book of Proverbs, there is a warning. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Again in Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, with their various attempts to declare when Christ will come, are proven liars. They have attempted at several times to say Christ will come on such and such a date, only to abandon the idea when the date comes and goes and nothing happens. But sadly, even some who would classify themselves as evangelicals have indulged in this foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ is deliberately saying that whereas there will be forewarning signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, there will not be forewarning signs of his return. Only signs that it has happened, that it's here, it's arrived. All that is needful is written. All that we need to know is here. Christ does apply what is knowable. The destruction of Jerusalem, he applies the signs that will be given in advance. His return, there are no signs in advance. But it will happen, and he applies the fact that it will happen. He does that in verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. So that the Lord Jesus applies what they could know. What was revealed about the destruction of Jerusalem, he applied it. He told them what to do with it. What was revealed about his coming, not when, but the fact that it would happen, he applies that fact. We're so perverse, you know. We're like silly sheep who leave the pastures full of grass and we go onto the dangerous road where there's no grass and nothing that's of any use to us. And so we're inclined to leave what Scripture teaches in order to speculate about what Scripture does not teach. That's the foolishness of the heart of man. It's also an insult to the wisdom of God. God knows what we need to know and what is good for us, and he's given it to us in the Scriptures. And we say, oh yes, that's fine, but let's try and work something out that isn't in there. Who do we think we are? God knows what we need to know, and he's given it. Let that be enough. Learn then to be greedy of what is in Scripture and afraid to guess about what isn't in Scripture. There is to be a reverence for the Word of God, reverence for its content, and reverence for its boundaries. But have you made use of what you do know? Have you made use of what you do know? Even at the most basic level, you must know that God in the Bible is shown to be holy and just, one who punishes sin. You must surely know that God in his word tells you that you're a sinner and guilty in his sight. You must know that the Bible teaches that Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. You must surely know that God accepts sinners when they come to him through Christ. But what have you done with this truth? Have the scriptures, which perhaps you have known even from childhood, have they made you wise unto salvation? Know the truth, believe the truth, follow the truth, love the truth. Have you followed what you know from the Word of God? The Lord Jesus is saying, we can't know the day of his coming, but we can know that he will come. Take ye heed, therefore, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Have we applied what we can know? Have we sought him while he may be found?